If you can't find page 1845, it's because the page number is not actually at the top of the page. But you'll have 3 John on the left and Jude on the right. That is the correct page. Looks like that. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them, against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage.
Continuing on, I like the heading, A Call to Persevere. But, dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Everyone's half asleep. You'll need Jude open because we're going to refer to it a couple of times. Wendy, tell me when I've got the power. Excellent. Jude is a really, really interesting book. I don't know if you know this, but there's only two books in the Bible that were written by Jesus' biological brothers. The book of James was written by Jesus' biological brother James. And guess what? The book of Jude is written by Jesus' biological brother. Well, his name's actually not Jude. This is the really funny thing about it. Let me get into it. Check out, in Mark 6, we find out Jesus had a big family. I don't know how Roman Catholics deal with this because Mary's apparently a perpetual virgin, but, well, she blew it. Jesus has got four brothers and a couple of sisters, but note the names of the brothers. This is when they're cranky at Jesus in his hometown. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not these his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. See the four brothers' names? Notice one of them's name is Judas, the brother of James. They changed it in your English to make it a bit more polite because they didn't think that the letter from Judas would sell very well, you know. But there it is. You can see in verse 1, it is Judas, actually, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Isn't that interesting? There's a bit of trivia for you, just to keep you interested before I kick off with the sermon. Gwendy's exactly right. It's about contending for the faith. So I wanted to ask you a genuine question. Do Christians need to fight for their faith? Yes or no? Yes? Do Christians need to fight for their faith? Okay, what's our biggest threat? Your opinion. I'm not looking for an answer. If you need to fight for your faith, what's your biggest threat to your faith? Go. Sorry? The devil? Apathy? Is that it? Well, we're doing well. There's only two enemies. The government. We've got to fight the government. Got to fight the devil. Got to fight apathy, maybe later. Anything else? Materialism? Sorry? Secularism? Oh, opportunities. That's right. Busyness, the great killer of Christians. They're our enemies, but how do we fight them? That was a rhetorical question. I love the book of Jude because I love symmetry. This book is beautifully symmetric. What he does in the first half of the book, he introduces a concept, and in the second half of the book, he just unpacks it in a beautiful way. I want to take you on a little journey through the symmetry of Jude, and in looking at the symmetry of Jude, I'm going to turn each of you into Rockies as you contend and fight for your faith. Shall we get into it? Let's get into it. The book of Jude, in the first two verses and the last two verses, sets the context for the Christian. He says he starts his letter with the most important thing to know, and he finishes his letter with the most important thing to know. Are you ready to rock and roll? I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then 24 to 25, and then as I'm reading it, you tell me what the most important thing for a Christian to know is. You ready? Here we go. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be yours in abundance. 24:25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen. The first thing you have to know as a Christian is you are kept by Jesus. Verse 1. Jesus is your personal bouncer. He is guarding you. You are held. You've got to know that. And it's very interesting. In verse 1, he introduces the concept that we are kept by Jesus. And in verse 24 and 25, he unpacks what that keeping looks like. How does Jesus keep us? He keeps us faultless, if you look at the text. Stain-free. He keeps us from stumbling, and he enables us to be present ourselves in the presence of God and Jesus when he comes back in power and authority. And we know as Christians that Jesus keeps us stain-free by the sacrifice of his blood for our past sins, and we know that he keeps us stain-free in the present by his Holy Spirit that he gives us. So, fact number one, before any command is given, every Christian must know they are kept by Jesus. He is your personal bodyguard. It's not your grip on Jesus' matters more, it's his grip on you. Cool? There's the context. Let's look at the only command we have, which is really in verses 3 and 4, which we move into the centre of the book. Verses 3 and 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Oh, they are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Isn't it interesting? We are to contend for the faith. And Gwendy was right, it's not a defensive word, it's an offensive word. And it's a word they often use in sports. And you ready? You want to know the Greek word for contend? Agonize. We are to agonize for our faith. And you can see the reason in verse 4 their situation was some sneaky people got into the church. So the question is, if we're told to contend for our faith, what is that? Again, remember I told you the book was symmetrical, introduced the idea in the beginning to contend, but really unpacks it in verse 20 to 23. Before we read it, ask yourself a question. What goes through your mind when the Bible says to you, contend for your faith? When it says contend for your faith, what goes through your mind? Okay, keep that in your head, because verse 20 to 23 is a complete surprise. A complete surprise. You ready? Verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by their corrupt selves. You know what's interesting? When it said fight for the faith, guess whose faith I was thinking about? My own. When I read that it said fight for the faith, yeah, Dennis is going to fight for his faith. My faith. But verse 20 to 23 is telling me not to fight for my faith, but to fight for the faith of others. Isn't that interesting? So the command is fight for your faith, but the your is plural, not singular. But when we read that, we're thinking about ourselves, aren't we? Oh yeah, I better fight for my faith and take care of my spirituality. But Jude goes, no. Fight for your faith. And he's got some brilliant examples. In verse 21, we're fighting to keep each other in love with God, not in love with the world. It's easy to fall in love with the world, because guess, when does the world satisfy us? The world satisfies us now. And it's hard to love God because God's love isn't always satisfying in our timing. And I love verse 20, 22 and 23. When we fight for one another's faith, there's different tactics. In verse 22, sometimes people are in a frail place, and you notice what the text says, be merciful to those who doubt. You know, you're coaxing. Sometimes people are struggling in their faith, and you fight for their faith by being gentle, coaxing, and persuasive. But when you look at verse 23, sometimes people are in a bad place, and there's no time for coaxing. There's no time for this or that. You've got to literally snatch them out of the dangerous position they're in. Let's build a picture. We are kept by Christ. It's about his grip on us, not our grip on him. But we are kept by Christ. From that position of confidence and strength, we contend for the faith. Not for our faith, we're contending for the faith of each other. Let me give you a little secret as a Christian. When you're worried about other people's faith and helping them out, let me tell you, it helps your own faith. The Christians are only worried about their own faith. They're the ones that are generally in the biggest trouble. That's been my experience. That ain't in the Bible, but that's my experience. And then you get to the centre. Now, in verse 4, you notice he wants them to fight for their faith. And the reason in verse 4 is because some sneaky chaps have slipped in. And he compares these sneaky chaps to seven examples. Don't you know that Jude is Hebrew when he uses the number seven? Seven perfect examples of ungodliness. Israel in the wilderness, the angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, Satan and the archangel Michael, Cain, Balaam and Korah. Before I get into it, can someone share with me one thing they know about any of these people in their ungodliness, please? Anyone? No one? Yeah, Joan. Yeah, Israel. God saves them. Do they trust him? No, they don't trust him. They whinge and moan and whinge and moan and do what they like and whinge and moan. They never made it. Good. Anyone else? Any other names up there you know? That's it? Gwendy. Yes. Sodom and Gomorrah were punished because of their strange, they legitimized strange sexual practices. We've moved a long way from that. Anything else? Any others? Ruth. Ruth. Can I call you Anne instead? Yes. That's right. That's right. Cain was, because Cain wasn't Abel, he killed Abel. Isn't it interesting? Jealousy leading to murder, covering it up, hiding it from God. Are you aware of Balaam? Balaam basically caused the people of God to stumble for money. And Korah thought he was just as good as Moses, had a whinge, goes, how come Moses is leading it? We've got the, you know, we're the same as Moses. Well, I'm going to start my own thing. And God destroyed him. They have one thing in common. And the thing they have in common is they're behaving just like these ungodly people that have snuck into the church. But they share a common behaviour. I'm going to read verses 4 to 8, okay? And in 4 to 8, just pick up their behaviour. There's little glimpses. We'll come back to it in a moment. But just feel 4 to 8. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Oh, they're godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality, and denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who didn't believe. And the angels who didn't keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers, they pollute their own body, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. These fake Christians use the grace of God as a license to do what they want. God will forgive me. I'll just keep on going. Don't you judge me for my behaviour. It's the license to do what they want. And it's interesting in verse 4, in doing what they want, they deny the lordship of Jesus. They're not denying the lordship of Jesus through their words, they're denying it through the actions. And the sad thing is, in doing what they want, they pollute their bodies. They're doing stuff their bodies aren't designed for. And did you notice the common destiny of all these groups? What was the destiny of Israel in the wilderness? They didn't get the promised land. What was the destiny of the angels? Locked in gloomy dungeons for eternal judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, eternal fire. Well, we know where Satan's going to end up. No need to say there. Cain was ejected from the blessings of God. Balaam, destroyed. Korah, swallowed up. I wonder if there's a common theme for godlessness. They share a common destiny. And the worst part is, they divide the people of God. Just check out verses 18 and 19. They said to you, oh, well, I'll go from verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and don't have the Spirit. The problem with these type of people is they divide the people of God either by intention or by behaviour. When someone pollutes when someone does what they want, they pollute their thinking, and as you watch their thinking polluted, guess what it does to your thinking? As people do what they want, they pollute the grace of God into a license to do what they want, and as we watch on, they divide the people of God because some people of God are going, that must be okay. And they pollute the purpose of community. They use community, they use other people for their own good, and the purpose of community is not to use other people. What's the take-home value, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Nothing's changed. This is for you. If you're a Christian, before you do anything or think anything, you need to know you are kept by Christ. He is your spiritual bouncer. He is your bodyguard. No one's getting past him. Not other people, not the government, not even your own sins. And notice, you will, when Jesus comes and everyone's got to face him face to face, he will present you faultless before his very presence, and he will enable you to stand in his glory. That's your position that you've got to remember you're always in, because it depends on his grip on you, not your grip on him. Because you know you're secure in your faith, you're able to fight for the faith of other Christians. Immature Christians are only concerned about themselves. Mature and healthy Christians are concerned for the health of the people around them. We must fight for one another. I hope that if my life is messed up, you will tell me off or you'll be kind to me. I hope you'll fight for me. I hope you don't love yourself so much that you're not prepared to feel awkward to fight for me. Please fight for me. I'm a broken man. And if I come up to you, I might be gentle to you and coax you and ask you questions. Know it, because I'm fighting for your faith. Know that. But if I come in a bit tough, it's not because I don't like you. It's because maybe I'm snatching you from you should be able to be smelling the charcoal. You're in a bad place. But I do it because I love you, and I will fight for your faith. Your faith is more important to me than our relationship. And I hope that's reciprocated. I pray that's reciprocated. Now, we don't have shifty fake Christians anywhere. I've checked under all the pews. They're not there. We don't have the same situation they do, but you know what? When I read all the traits that describe the godless man, I thought of Sydney. I just thought of Sydney. I thought of the radio. I thought of the newspapers. Let me just read them to you. When you read them one after the other, this is straight from the text. I didn't do anything amazing, okay? Just, if this doesn't remind you of Sydney, I don't know what will. God's grace is a license to do what I want. People in Sydney are polluting their bodies. They're polluting their bodies with grog. Gonorrhea is on the rise. If it's not grog, it's not gonorrhea. It's junk food. It's obesity. It's just... People in Sydney don't reject and slander authority, do we? People in Sydney aren't abusive about the things they don't understand. Surely we're not. We're not unreasonable. Now, people in Sydney, they don't say harsh words about Jesus. People in Sydney aren't grumblers and fault finders. Surely not. This can't describe our Sydney. And people in Sydney, they don't boast about themselves and flatter others. Facebook. Does that not describe Sydney? I'm not saying it's unique to Sydney. I just think of Sydney. I think of our media. I think of our television. And there's the pollution out there, and that's okay, because people are broken and they don't have salvation. That's where they're at. Actually, it's not okay, but it's understandable. But you know what? Christians can be polluted by the media. Whether it's online, whether it's TV, whether it's magazine, whether it's opinion at the bus stop. We can be polluted. And we need to fight for each other. So here's a few things. You can't fight for each other's faith if you don't know each other. That makes sense, eh? Please just allow people to get to know you just a little bit. When they get to know you a bit, then they're more able to help you fight for your faith. Can I encourage you to allow other people in? If you don't allow anybody in, you have made a lovely fortress, you'll feel safe, but they call that isolation. Allow other people in, even just a little bit. And at the other end, if you see someone polluted by the world, whether they're just always whinging or they're polluting their own bodies by their lifestyle, have the courage to love them enough to say something. Do you love the person's eternity, or do you want a comfortable relationship? Which one do you want? That's a trick question. And have the wisdom to listen, please. Fight. We've got to fight for one another. And of course, you want to check out these traits in yourself. It's always, let's be introspective, because that's what we're good at as people. Don't be afraid. If you see these pollutions in you, don't keep them to yourself. Go talk to another Christian and share it with them and get them to pray for you. So let's do the quick recap and we're done. Oops. You are kept by Christ. And when he returns, he'll make you stand. Because you know this, you are able to fight for the faith of other Christians. And you'll decide when you've got to be tough and you've got to be gentle, but you're doing it because you want them to win. And you're aware of how polluted our world is, and you know you're not immune to it. And you're going to act on it, you're going to pray, and you're going to allow people to help you. And please do these things. We want to be a real Christian community, not a fake one. Because when people see a real Christian community, they are drawn to the salvation of God. Amen? I'll pray very briefly, and then I'll pass it back to Gwendy. Lord Jesus, we thank you very much that you have us. We don't understand it emotionally sometimes, but we thank you that you have us. And we can't wait for you to come back, frankly. Father God, please equip everyone in this room to really love the person next to them. Enable us to be involved in each other's lives, Lord. Enable us to take a chance and fight for the faith of somebody else. Lord, we're just ordinary people. Make us wise. Enable us to see the pollution of the world. And if we see it within ourselves, Lord, give us the ability and the method to remove the pollution. And we thank you, Lord, that confessing our sins to you, we can do it anywhere at any time. And Lord, give us peace, grace, and love in abundance. Amen. Thank you for your time, people.